text comes from Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brothers or sisters who sin against me? Up to 7 times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began to settle the settlements, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their masters everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. This is like serious. It's like a serious story. So just pretend I inserted March Madness jokes and spring break jokes right here. Because I'm a little troubled somewhat by Jesus in this text in particular and in texts like it. Because this rivals the one of like anyone who causes a child to stumble, better for them to have a millstone tied around their neck and drowned. Right? Not my favorite Jesus moment. It's somewhat uncomfortable to hear these stories that he tells so readily and relatively often, where there is some sense of justice. And I think I'm somewhat troubled by stories like this because I find myself in them, and I recognize that I have been formed and grown up in somewhat of a forgiveness vacuum that has me and maybe you two showing up in the world maybe more like the servant than the gracious king, right? Oftentimes, maybe not on public display, and God isn't telling a story about my sins, but it's there. Forgiveness is where we are in the prayer of our Lord, the one given to us to say daily. As we walk through the Lord's Prayer, we have this phrase, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." I'm on board with praying daily for daily bread, praying daily for God's kingdom to come, because generally it's my picture of the kingdom that I want to come. But this is tough, because every day, Jesus is inviting me to pray and say, "Forgive us, forgive me." And so there's something here where there's an expectation that says, daily I must be confronted by the ugliness, the malformation, the sin, the brokenness in my life. And so I think it's worthy of us to dig in a little bit to that uncomfortableness and figure out what in the world is going on here, and how the way of Jesus can form us as a people for the sake of the world and after the heart of Jesus more and more today. So forgiveness, as we see this here, is more formational in nature than it is transactional, right? It's so often that we think of forgiveness as something as simply like, okay, 1 + 1 = 2. If somebody does something wrong, you say sorry, say ask for forgiveness, they forgive you, right? Even we have this cute little saying. Anybody watch Daniel Tiger? I mean, I don't, but my kids do. Right? And even our friend Daniel Tiger has this little song. It's like, saying I'm sorry, and then how can I help? Right? Oh, yes. Thank you. A little harmony. And so there's an idea that we say we're sorry for things, and that we ask for forgiveness, or how can we make this better? How can we make amends? And ideally, it would be simple and easy. But it's actually not, because I think as we'll reflect on today, there's places where we are pushing that forgiveness, even the conversation about it, to the side. And that is forming us daily as those who withhold mercy. We're more apt to do that than to extend it. And I think that's where we find this story today. Let me give you a little picture of what I mean. So last Friday, not a couple days ago, but a week prior, 9 days ago, I made yet another phone call, because we've been sitting on this medical bill for a long time. And when I say long time, I mean 7 months long, right? It was in the junk drawer, then it was in the mail pile, then it was all these places. And there's a reason for this, because I was in a conversation with both the health provider and the insurance company, and there was some sort of middleman in there who did the referral, and I'm trying to say, I think this needs to be covered by our insurance. Anybody had one of these conversations before? Yeah, right. Or they're like millennia long. And so I've been making these phone calls, and I'm gearing up to make the last one, because I think time's running out on us here. And this was a sizable chunk of change. I'm making one last phone call. And I get on, I'm like, yes, here's our account number. Yep, that's the last four of my Social Security. Why do you need to know that? Whatever. And I keep going. And then I'm like, I'd like to inquire about our balance and have some questions about this. I'm getting ready. I'm getting amped up. Got my spiel going. And then they're like, well, your account balance is zero. I was like, no. That's not cool. Don't mess with me. And it was. And they begin to say, it was actually forgiven. And it turns out they have when your account hangs out for so long in this current hospital system, they have a group of like gracious donors who says we should probably get rid of that. They might not pay it. I wouldn't bank on this. But it happened. And so I don't even know if I said goodbye or thank you. I just dropped the phone and I run out there and I'm like, Allie, we can go on vacation or whatever. And we don't have to pay this. And it was just great jubilation. And so it was, and it was wonderful. And the next day, I'm on the phone with my brother planning our other brother's bachelor party, and I find myself quibbling over $20 with my brother who's trying to hold down a part-time job and is early in his career. And the very next day, we show up here at Mars Hill Bible Church, and as much as I'm like, oh, I love worshiping in the dark, I'm like, what am I gonna do with my kids? And I just felt so inconvenienced and frustrated for a short period of time, and I felt like I certainly couldn't show that to anybody because we're at church. And I'm recognizing that my gut reaction, despite the grand forgiveness of Jesus in my life and even the small forgiveness of this medical bill so recently, gets followed up by my propensity to be grumpy and selfish. And I found it hard to even forgive an unintentional inconvenience of modern power and lights. And this made me really sad. When I stopped to think about it, which was key, because I don't want to think about it. And I'm recognizing that I am not as forgiving, I am not quick to mercy as I would like to be, and I show up in the world much like this servant. And maybe you do too. So a few things about forgiveness as we recognize this is something we need to talk about. It's not simply the things where we're quick to judgment or anger or selfishness, but it's also the forgiveness that has broken apart families for a long time. Relationships that never get repaired. I don't know about you, but in my family, there's a couple like family history things that are pretty blurry that I asked about as a young child. I'm like, why don't they talk to them, or why don't they show up at this barbecue? And I don't really know. As we forgive those who sin against us, it sets itself up to be very transactional, right? And while I think it's worthy of paying attention and say, wow, Jesus is saying something very serious, thank God that God is not like us, right? It's easy to think, I forgive, then God forgives. And if I don't forgive, then God doesn't forgive. And all of a sudden, we're in control of this cosmic narrative, and that's just not true. The character of God is overflowing and giving, merciful, steadfast, and abounding in love. Ours are not so much. And yet, this text can't really be ignored. And so I think this worth looking at and thinking of it in terms of Jesus very seriously tying together the way we show up in the world, forgiving others, and the way God shows up for us. Not as a one-to-one equation, because God is not like us. Thanks be to God. But I look at them as simultaneous movements, right? Forgive us as, forgive us at the same time as we are forgiving, as if this daily call to forgiveness in the Lord's Prayer is saying, this is something we're doing together. There's a recognition that parallel to our forgiveness journey of those in our horizontal relationships, God is continually forgiving us. And as those two things work in tandem, simultaneously, God is forming in us a more gracious presence that can actually be for the sake of the world with good news. It's happening until it's not happening. God does not cease to forgive us, but we can cease to recognize it, accept it. We can cease to extend forgiveness. We can cease to be forgiven by others who are attempting to approach us in mercy and reconciliation. We are this linchpin. So as much as we are not in control of God's forgiveness of us, we are in control. How do we interact with forgiveness vertically and horizontally? And it matters because so often we approach forgiveness out of our perception of who God is. If we see God as a distant, angry judge, we will most likely be distant and angry and judging in the places where we're invited to show up with forgiveness and mercy. Right? I love that song, God, You Are Near. Even singing that after our petitions of prayer brings God into what's happening so He can restore. And this also matters, our forgiveness lives, because it can make or break our public witness in the world. Right, we've most recently gone through this vision series of we are Jesus people for the sake of the world. And we say in our very mission that we are working for measurable change amongst the oppressed in the name of Jesus. I love this quote from Miroslav Volf, who says this, only those who are forgiven and are willing to forgive are capable of relentlessly pursuing justice without falling into the temptations to pervert it into injustice. Forgiveness gives us a baseline from which to operate in the world, to be a presence of mercy that offers forgiveness more readily than it does vengeance. So, let's move into our text. We start our teaching text, particularly at this point, where Peter then comes to Jesus and he says, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother and sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Right, so there's a couple things that are assumptions in this text. One is even Peter is saying, hey, I'm going to be sinned against. My brother or sister is going to hurt me. I'm going to hurt them. There's a basic assumption when Jesus goes through these teachings, which in many of our Bibles has a heading of like life in the kingdom of God in Matthew 18 here. It says, in the kingdom, in the church, there will be conflict. There will be division. There will be hurt. But hopefully, and Jesus gives us the tools to go after this, the kingdom does conflict differently. And so Jesus invites us into this. And so Peter comes up to me and says, Jesus, how many times shall I give him? Up to seven times? And Peter, you know, he gets a bad rap sometimes, but I do think he comes up to Jesus kind of being like, yeah, I'm going to say up to seven times. Look at me, I'm pretty sweet, right? They may do five, they may do six, but I, seven. And then Jesus turns the table on him right away and he says, no, not seven, but 77 times. Really upping the ante. Now, there's some ways we can think about these particular numbers, but does anybody know, a little Bible quiz bowl time, where seven times and no, 77 times is quoted some other point in Scripture? Were those two seven? No, 77 times. Anybody? All right. I'm glad you got your Bibles. I got mine from Gene at that door. So pull them out. We're going to be on page 6 of the Bible. Here, Jesus is referencing something to Peter that Peter would have known, but often we don't get a chance to look at. So when Jesus says, no, not seven times, but I tell you 77 times. We see this in Genesis 4. It's actually verse 23 and 24. We can throw it up on the screen too. Here we encounter the character Lamech. Lamech's not a great guy, right? He's one of the descendants of Esau, and he's kind of part of the downward spiral of humanity and violence that we see in Genesis 3 and 4, all the way to 11. It's unfolding this way. And Lamech says this to his wives, which Ada and Zilpah, which loosely translated are shadow and prize, right? So not only does this guy have two wives, but he names them. This ridiculous guy, right? And he says, listen to me, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged 7 times, Lamech 77 times. It's as if there was a young man, he's telling this story, kind of this ode to himself, an ode to his violence that may have hit him, pushed him, disrespect him, and he killed him. As if to say, whatever you do to me, I will do over and again to you 77 times. And this is where humanity has got to in this downward spiral since Genesis 3. And when Jesus says 77 times, Peter, he's not simply saying 77 times, so start using your abacus and counting. He's saying, no, what I'm doing in calling you to this way of forgiveness, this exponentially gratuitous forgiveness in the world, is saying we're reversing the fall. We're reversing the downward spiral of humanity. Humanity was once known through Lamech, through us, as those who have this obscene vengeance in the world. But Jesus is saying, I want you to show up with obscene forgiveness and mercy. I am going to reverse the curse. You may have known this, Peter, but this is where I am taking you. It's not about the number, but about becoming a people who are known for obscene forgiveness in the world. When somebody wrongs them, you forgive them, right? Jesus is setting that trajectory for this particular conversation. But now a few words on forgiveness itself. What does it mean when Peter even asks, how many times should I forgive them? Jesus, 77 times. These words of Jesus, this encouragement to be lavish in our forgiveness and mercy, I think are among the most twisted and misused and manipulated words of Jesus in the church today. We have seen and are seeing more and more as many of these cover-ups and abuse scandals in the church are coming up, where victims have been manipulated the words of Jesus to say, you just forgive, forgive and forget, move on. And so we need to start this conversation on forgiveness with a couple things about what forgiveness is not, right? So on the screen here, we have forgiveness is not in the way of Jesus, is Jesus' forgiveness, ignoring or condoning poor behavior, pain, or injustice. In fact, Jesus says not only will the community will begin to feel this. Forgiveness is not being a doormat, and forgiveness is not tolerating further abuse. Right, if you look at Matthew 18, it's our next slide. This is prior to the conversation of the parable Jesus tells to Peter. We've heard this, Matthew 18, right? If someone sins against you, go to them. If they will unrepentant or unacknowledging, go to them with another. Then bring a small group. Jesus is saying it's not your job to be alone with the person that hurts you again. Right? Jesus is very serious about caring for us. If there is pain that you are experiencing, in a room this size, statistically, there is a good chance that a number of us are in abusive or painful relationships. Jesus' teaching on forgiveness does not say to you, just forgive and forget. Doesn't matter. Forgive and stay on. Forgive and stay silent. Instead, Jesus preempts the parable we're looking at today by saying, you need to bring someone else into this conversation. The church needs to be a part of this conversation. And it's not Christ's desire that you return to a place of danger or in safety alone. That's why we get this text, bring others with you. And then, out of a place of safety, begin your journey of forgiveness. So by way of invitation and disclaimer, this is the forgiveness we're talking about. It's not something that is done out of fear, right? But out of an invitation to wholeness and healing. It's as if Matthew 18 is looking at this and is saying in this particular text on the screen that silence in this case is not spiritual, and forgiveness is not suffering in secret. So a little bit about that. Forgiveness can't be done out of fear either. A couple days ago, and the day before that, and the day before that, probably one of my kids like took a toy from the other one, or hit the other one, or something. And we go over there, and we say, okay, here's how we got to do this. You're going to say you're sorry. You're going to say, I forgive you. Or maybe you'll say, will you forgive me? I'm sorry, will you forgive me? And at this particular time, our two-year-old said, no. I will not say that. So finally, I get him to say, I'm sorry. And then I'm like, no, now you got to say, will you forgive me? Will you forgive me? And he just won't say it. And almost out of my mouth came, you need to say this or else. This. And I'm like, wait a minute. Okay, hold on. Manipulating and forcing forgiveness is not what we're about here. So, in a sense, forgiveness is this invitation back to wholeness and mercy. We're going to encounter a few more stories where this happens. It can't be forced. So let's walk through this particular parable and see where we may find ourselves. We're going to pick this up in Matthew 18, verse 23. Jesus says, then the kingdom of heaven is like this, right? He says, Peter, we're not going to be like Lamech. Something, a reversal is happening, and here's what it can look like. Right, so the king is settling his accounts, and he says, there's a man who owes me, what is this particular, 10,000 bags of gold, right? It's meant to be extravagant. I mean, I did a little shorthanded math before there were too many zeros. This is millions and millions and billions of dollars. And this servant owes it to the king, and he's not able to pay it. And so the king says, well, I'm going to sell you into indentured slavery or servanthood so that over time, the debt could slowly be repaid back, which is obscene because this amount of money is just beyond that, really. But it was common practice in that day to sell this person to servanthood and their family. And so what most likely Jesus is referencing is this person would be in generational servanthood because this debt is irrepayable. Even though the debt is irrepayable, that servant, he says this, he says, be patient with me and I will pay back everything. It's laughable. It's like bargaining with God during airplane turbulence. It's just like, what are you doing? Right? I've done that. I do that. Troy's heard me. But it's just like, you can't repay it. It's irreparable. It's not going to happen. And even so, he says, I will pay back everything. And the master then takes pity on this huge sum of money and says, okay, you may go. Miraculous. Even more miraculous, sadly, this man goes out, and the text doesn't put a lot of time in here, like immediately, finds a servant who owes him some silver, a couple hundred bucks maybe, depending on the translation. And not only does he say, you need to pay me, he begins to choke him. Maybe this other servant had done something wrong to him. Maybe there was an ongoing feud that fueled this kind of violence, this Lamech-like vengeance, but he begins to choke him. And somehow, through the choking, this other servant, servant two, says the exact same words that servant one said to the king, be patient with me. I will pay it back. And he probably could have given some time. But he refused. He went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. Friends, this action, the choking, the prison, imprisonment, it's not about the debt. Because unlike the servanthood referenced above, there's a different word here in the Greek used for prison. This man isn't going to make any money. Throwing somebody into prison is not a way to have them generate revenue to pay you back. It was never about the debt. The condition of this man's heart, his posture, his lack of mercy is what Jesus is pointing out here. It's not about money. It's not about 20 bucks. It's not about the words that were said. It's not about the lights being on. It's about the posture of our heart when we're offered the opportunity at mercy. So then the other servants see what's going on. They're like, nah, brah, that's not happening. And they go tell the king about this servant's lack of mercy. King calls him in again and just says, you wicked servant. You wicked servant, you have been repaid, you have been granted so much mercy, and yet you can't even forgive this. And then he's handed over to be imprisoned. It's a tough one. But what do we take from this? Again, forgiveness is not transactional, but we do have kind of this model. And Jesus is saying some things through this text that I think it's worthy to pick up on. One is refuse to put others in an impossible situation. Right? We see this servant, he's granted great mercy and freedom, debt forgiveness by the king. And he goes out and he finds someone who owes him something, and the posture of his heart begins to choke him. I think it's an invitation for us to say, who do we want to put in a chokehold today? Who has harmed you? And instead of moving on the journey of forgiveness, you move in anger. And then he puts him in prison where he can't pay back anything. Putting an impossible scenario together where forgiveness can't take place. I go to this option quite quickly, especially when I'm in pain. If someone has harmed me, harmed you, it feels somewhat safe to put them in an impossible distance. So I will never have to encounter them or that again. And yet, we're called in Christ to move past impossibility into reconciliation. So who in your world, in your history, in your family, who have you put in an impossible situation where the debt can't be repaid, where there's nothing they could say, nothing they could do that could ever bring you closer together again? You hold the keys to that prison, as do I. The story continues. There was an opportunity for this servant to remember his debt and then recognize the grace that was extended to him. Right. This is also the last thing I want to do when I feel like I've been wronged or cheated, but to sit down and say, remember all I have done wrong, and remember the grace that's been extended to me. That's why we pray this prayer every day. Lord, forgive us our sins, acknowledging I have sin that needs to be forgiven. That's so easily avoided because it's uncomfortable, but that's where the grace is. I had this long conversation with somebody about why do you still appreciate this particular doctrine of sin and depravity and limitedness? And I was like, because it shows me that I can't do anything. That daily I need an intervention of God to come in and forgive me, change me. Because when I recognize that brokenness and misery and propensity to cause pain, I also remember the great grace extended to me. And when I do that, if this servant did it in the text, they're able to rediscover the humanity of the other mirrored in their own. Right, we come face to face. I imagine this guy's chokehold is like Darth Vader, like real high. And he looks away. Because it's hard to look someone in the eye and then try and not move towards forgiveness sometimes. Sometimes it's not the right moment to do that, and that's okay. But when we recognize the humanity and the pain of someone else, it's mirrored in our own desire to be known, loved, and whole, to get our needs met. We see the way we've done that in broken ways, in them reflected, and we're able to have a conversation or move towards something generative eventually. And granted, again, this is a journey. But it's some signposts on the journey that Jesus gives us. And then once that happens, we see the invitation to release mercy, to move into a posture of compassion with those who have harmed us. We're able to do that because of Jesus, not because of ourselves. Right? This last step is supernatural. We don't do this very easily. It's one thing to recognize our own guilt. Some of us are better at that than others. It's another to kind of say, yeah, I see the humanity. I can begin to see the image of God in somebody else. But then to take a next step and say, in the power of Christ, maybe not even in us, but with Christ in us, the hope of glory, the hope of forgiveness, is able to offer mercy then back to that other person, to that party, to that institution, in a way that is able to hopefully begin to make you more whole and invite them to encounter that forgiveness as if they're encountering the forgiveness of Christ himself. In whose power we do this. This is another reason we come to the table in a little bit, because we need something outside of ourselves to actually move us and sustain us and motivate us to this kind of radical forgiveness. And friends, sometimes we have to offer this kind of mercy when the other person doesn't even realize it, or they've passed away, moved away. And we have nothing left but to still offer this, knowing that in Christ, maybe it will become known in reality, but out of no power of our own. Jesus even says this, right? And we're going to encounter this next Friday as we go through the journey of the cross. They're nailing him to the cross. And he says, Father, forgive them. And they just don't know what they're doing. I don't know if I've ever said those words, and maybe you haven't either. I want to say, maybe forgive them if I know that they know how they hurt me. I mean, truly, we want others to know. And yet Jesus says, they don't know. And they probably never will this side of eternity. And yet he goes directly to the Father and says, forgive them. I don't know what that kind of mercy, I want to embody that. I want to be able to do that. Especially when I look at a list of things like this, there's so many things standing in my way. And maybe there are for you too. But this is why we year after year return to the stories and return to the table every week and return to the prayer every day and say, Jesus is modeling for us a different way. We want to do vengeance 77 times. And he says, no, to infinity, I will forgive and I will find mercy. That's why we return. God is forming something inside of us, friends, here at Marceau Bible Church, that is going to ooze out mercy and forgiveness to the world rather than hope for spite and vengeance and selfishness. I sat this week in a number of stories of forgiveness. Past couple weeks, and there are tons. You could even do a Google search. I don't know, it's not real like theological and librarianist, but you just look for forgiveness stories. And I spent some time looking into two periods in history. One is the post-apartheid South African Truth and Reconciliation Commission, which is worthy of your time and very painful. And yet the other is also in Africa, a ways north. And this is looking at the Rwandan genocide between in 1994, 25 years ago, the Hutus and Tutsis, where nearly a million people were killed in a span of 100 days. And over time, they have implemented work towards truth, reconciliation, and forgiveness. And one of these stories just, it truly stood out to me. These folks on the screen here, there we go. Jean Perry is the gentleman on your left, and Vivianne is the woman on the right. And they had this to say 20 years later. The gentleman, Jean Perry, says this: my conscience was not quiet. My internal world was chaos, and I was ashamed. After being trained, I went to ask for forgiveness. Now, what was he asking forgiveness for? Vivianne shares this: he killed my father and three brothers in front of me. I don't know what it looks like. Again, that kind of Christ-like forgiveness, it is radical. But now she says, I was afraid of him, but I knew I must grant him a pardon from the world he was living in. My mind now feels clear, as does my heart. And they say, so far, we are on good terms. What a barrier to overcome. And I put that out there for us in a similar way that we see Jesus being nailed to the cross, his Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. Because somehow, when these acts of violence have been perpetrated to these people, there's hope that there can be forgiveness and reconciliation. And if that can happen, I think there's hope for you and I. And so this week, I ask you to do two things. One is to pray this prayer every day. I'm a terrible faster. And so, not pastor, please. Faster. I don't fast well. And so I've taken up the practice of, before I get out of bed every morning during Lent, of praying this prayer, the Lord's Prayer. And I do it as slowly as I'm able, and I try and grab each phrase for what it may mean for me. And so I invite you to do that for this last week or two till Easter, and use this particular moment, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, this simultaneous movement of mercy, to do a bit of examination. Who is it in your history, at your workplace, in your family, even in your mind, that you have in a chokehold? Who is it that you have put in an impossible situation? Well, there is nothing they can do. Maybe it's even an institution. Maybe it's a church. Maybe it's this church. I don't know. But ask the Spirit to reveal to you, who have you put in an impossible situation where there can't be forgiveness? And ask God to break in. Maybe it's the smallest of ways on a long journey. But God, ask God to say, what can you do here? I want to find life here again. And the second thing I ask you to do is come to the table this week, next week, if you're able, and recognize that when we take in the power, presence of Christ from outside of ourselves, we can do Christ-like things. When I come to an end of myself, it's as if I've used up all the calories in my stomach. I need something else. And maybe you've worked your way through some of those R's of recognizing and beginning to reconcile. And I need something else. And Christ is keenly aware of that. So much so that before the great violence and before the crucifixion that his disciples will witness, he comes to them and they sit around this meal, right? And it's no coincidence that many of the great forgiveness narratives in Scripture end at a table. And Jesus says to his disciples, hey, this is my body. It's going to be broken and given for you, so that all that is broken can be remade. And after the dinner, Jesus takes the cup, and this is the cup of promise, and the disciples are looking to this saying, what's he going to say? Because this is important. And he says, this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant poured out for you, for the forgiveness of sin. So that we actually put into our bodies each week forgiveness. When we feel like we can't do it ourselves, Christ says, here, take and eat. Find forgiveness here. So that's what we celebrate amongst so many other rich pieces of this table. This meal, friends, it reunites us and offers us the presence and power to do more than we can on our own, to forgive greater atrocities, come back with greater mercy 77 times, not on our own merit, but in the power, the presence of Christ in us. And so it's in that spirit and in that very hope that we pray this prayer. I offer you to invite you to do that with me, the Lord's Prayer. Words are on the screen. Our Father, who art in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lord, we offer this prayer and hope to you. We lift up our hearts as a community together, hoping that you will send your Spirit to this table and in each one of us, so that this bread and this cup aren't simply elements, but they are presence and power in us, so that we can do immeasurably more than we could think or imagine to do on our own. Spirit, we ask that you would do a work in us in revealing the places where we are keeping others at a distance, where we have made impossible what your cross has said is possible. Reveal that in us, God. Sustain us and nourish us towards mercy and grace overflowing as you have had for us. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So friends, we eat together. We have stations up here and around the room where you can gather individually, families, groups, house churches. We have allergen-free elements here. And this is part of our rehearsal of the story, right? Each week we do this second part of our communion liturgy where we rehearse the great story and then we have it embodied to us. And so friends, I invite you to come, take your time. If you need prayer, if you need help in spiritual discernment, we have folks back at the wall and at the prayer room who will pray with you, sit with you in some of these questions. And may the Spirit convict us to be a people overflowing with mercy. So we rehearse this story, invite you to stand as we say these words together. Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. Come, for all things are now ready.